Well, good evening to everybody again.
Evening.
It's really good to be back here at Sandyville. Jeff was telling you a few things there in the beginning. Concerning that night, that was an eventful night, but you know what? That was probably a good experience for me. And I think it probably proved one thing. When you're under pressure, sometimes it helps us.
Yes, sir.
But it is. It's so good to be with you all. We've heard two good lessons up to this point. We heard, hold fast to God's Word. That was the first lesson last week, hold fast to your confession. Tonight we're going to be looking at hold fast to what is good. You know, I really think that we're living in a time when people have a hard time determining what's really good. Because I know people that will tell you that there's things that's good, there's things that's all right, that God's Word speaks just the opposite of. I'll try to be through within an hour and a half. I hope you'll bear with me. What I did is I just kind of counted up all the passages of Scripture I have in my notes tonight. I've got somewhere around 45, but I know I won't be able to use them all. But as I was preparing this lesson, I couldn't help but go back to the book of Psalms, what the psalmist had to say. In Psalms 34 and verse 14, here the psalmist simply said, "Depart from evil and do good, seek peace and pursue it." Also over in Psalm 37 and verse 27, here we find, "Depart from evil and do good and dwell forevermore." But if you'd like, you can turn with me to Romans chapter 12 and verse 9. I actually was going to use that as a starting verse, but the more I worked on this, the more I thought, going back to the Psalms and just seeing what it says there, depart from evil and do good. But when we go to Romans 12 and verse 9, there's a passage there, especially part of that passage, that I know is very familiar to each one of you. And when you look at that passage in verse 9, it starts out by saying, "Let right be without hypocrisy," a wonderful thing. But that's not the purpose of tonight's lesson. Read the next part. It simply says, "Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good." Now, that word "abhor" simply means to hate, detest. You know, anything I looked up on it, it's a hatred that's just as great a hate as you can have. You know, I know we're supposed to love everybody, but we're supposed to hate evil. Well, the reason I say we live in such a mixed-up world, if you go with me to Isaiah 5 and verse 20 and 21, I believe here you're going to see that if this doesn't describe the society we now live in, I don't know where you've been staying and what you've been looking at, because go with me, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 5, and let's look at verses 20 and 21 together as we begin our study. Here we simply find these words: "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight." You know, when I look at that, and it says, "Woe to those who call good evil." Well, guess what? What we're doing here tonight in the eyes of a lot of people is not good. It's evil. Because you know why it's evil? Because we stand for something that no longer do they want to hear. We're called judgmental. I don't know if any of you have been called judgmental, but if you haven't, I'm surprised, because we're very judgmental people. Because the reason they say we're judgmental is because when something is evil, we call evil, evil. We're living in a time right now that things are being accepted in our society that a few years ago, of course I say a few, it's about 50 years ago, I would say we would have simply stood up and been outraged. But now it's being forced upon society that all these things are okay now. You know, it's not a sin anymore. If you call sin sin, all of a sudden people say, "Wait a minute, you're judging me. You can't tell me that. I have a right to live my life the way I want." Yes, God created us to have freedom of choice, but we've got to realize the consequences. These folks don't see no consequences. They say, "I can live however I want. My lifestyle can be whatever I choose it to be." And whenever you say that it's not right, you're stepping on my turf. You're actually saying something that you shouldn't even be allowed to say. I fear that the day is going to come, one of these days, we're going to be censored, Jeff. I really believe it's coming. In other words, if we get up here and we speak against a certain sin, you know what's going to happen? Most likely we're going to have a little knock on our door, and somebody may say, you can't say it anymore. I pray that we have the courage to stand up for truth, no matter what the consequences are. We have some elders here in the congregation here tonight, and these elders, you know, you have such a tremendous responsibility. I often tell people, I have a much easier place than an elder. I believe, Jeff, if we proclaim the truth, it's up to the hearers what they do with it.
Amen.
But the elders, they have all this other concern. They look out for your soul. And they're the very ones that someday, if it gets to that point, they're going to have to answer the authorities of why do you allow a man to stand up in your pulpit and call these things sin? You know, what time are you living in? But for tonight, the rest of our time tonight, I truly believe the only place we can determine what's good and what's evil, what's right and what's wrong, is from God's holy word. So we're going to spend the rest of our time tonight looking at some good things that we need to hold fast to. The first one I want us to think about together is sound doctrine. You know, you hear the idea of doctrine, nothing more than teaching. Yes, your doctrine. And you know, a lot of times we hear all these different doctrines. Well, really, there is only one true doctrine. And if you would, go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. You know, Paul warns of something that he said was going to happen. He said, but know this, in the last days, perilous times will come. And then he lists some things that's going to happen. But while you're there in 2 Timothy chapter 3, I want you to glide on down over to chapter 4. And let's look at a warning. This is a warning that Paul was given centuries ago when he was penning this letter to Timothy. But notice what he warns about. He starts out by giving a charge to Timothy. He said, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead in his appearing and his kingdom. He said, preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. And notice this, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and will turn their ears away from the truth, and be turned aside to fables. And you know, sad to say, and I'm not saying anything here that most of you don't already know. I know the elders know, I know the preachers know this, I know many of the members know this. Guess what? These things are creeping into the church. You know, one time we thought, oh, you know, it will never happen. It will never happen, but it is. Those perilous times are here. We've got people that have itching ears. You know, if somebody's living in sin, what they want to hear is, it's all right. It's all right. You know, it amazes me that I know folks that grew up in the church. That they actually grew up in the church, that now they will simply say, we are wrong on some of the things we stand for, some of the teachings we stand for. You know, we don't really understand. We know Paul actually warned about, we have to guard against a perverted gospel. Remember what he wrote to the brethren at Galatia? Remember what it was in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 and 7? He said, I marvel that you so quickly, you know, I will paraphrase there. They said, I marvel that you so quickly have walked away or turned your back or left the gospel that was delivered to you. You know, you're turning away from him who called you the grace of God. And he said, to a different gospel. But notice what he says there, which is not another, but there is some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. They want to pervert it. They want to change it. They want to, I guess you could say, contaminated. You know, the words that we often hear. You know, we talk about, we want things to be pure, and I don't want to get too far ahead because that's one of the points later. But, you know, they want to prefer the gospel. Back then, what were they doing? They wanted to bind circumcision on Christians. Part of, you know, you can't be a Christian unless you're circumcised. That was part of what was going on there at that time. And Paul was simply trying to say, listen, they're perverting the gospel. They're trying to bind things that are not there, and they're trying to change things. Well, what's going on today? I'll tell you, one of the things that's being perverted today is baptism. Yeah, baptism. You say, well, where am I going at with this? Well, here's where I'm going at. Do you realize now that there's places where if somebody comes in and they say, I want to be a part of the Sandyville Church of Christ. And, you know, they sit down and they talk with Jeff, the elders, whoever, and they ask him something about baptism. I was baptized. But then you dig a little deeper. Maybe they're baptized as an infant. Maybe they're baptized for a whole different reason for the remission of sin. Maybe they simply said, well, I was baptized so that I could be voted into this group. And guess what's happening in some places for them? They're being accepted just like that. Now, we've got to teach them lovingly. We've got to try to reach these people. But I'm saying they're being accepted. It's okay. We'll take it that way. That's perversion. That's corrupt and sound doctrine. And we've got to hold fast to sound doctrine. But what is the gospel? Somebody said, well, what is the gospel? You know, really, Jeff mentioned earlier tonight that I delivered down just for the moment about conversion. Do you realize I could talk some of these things because I didn't grow up in the church. Those of you who grew up in the church, you're blessed. Sometimes you don't realize how blessed you really are. But what is the gospel? The gospel is simply go to 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, verses 3 and 4. Paul, what does Paul say the gospel is? It's the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel story. You know, Christ came to die to save sinners. Christ went to a cruel cross, shed his blood. Think of all he went through. Why? So that we can have forgiveness of our sins. But then somebody, what about salvation? Somebody says to me, what must I do to be saved? I tell you what, we've got to hold on to the sound doctrine. Because I can tell you some of the things. I can tell you a thing or two that I've never heard. How many of you ever heard of praying through? Anybody ever heard of praying through? Anybody ever heard of just ask Jesus to come into your heart? Say the sinner's prayer. And I'm not up here trying to advise anybody, any group, but I'm simply saying, that's what's out there. And we've got to hold fast to the gospel plan of salvation. We've got to realize, yes, we've got to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, but it don't stop there. Yeah, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Yes, I do. Okay. You're saved. Is that what the Bible teaches? Is that what sound doctrine teaches? No. What does it say? Jesus simply said in John 8, verse 24, remember what he said there? He said, unless you believe that I am who you will die in your sin. Yes, you've got to believe in Christ, and guess what else comes in there? Go to Hebrews 5 and verse 9. You'll get an extra scripture there. It wasn't even in the notes. Hebrews 5, verse 9 says, having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. All who obey him. Well, what are we going to obey? Well, you know what else he said? Luke 13 says, except you repent, you're going to perish. Go to Romans 10, talks about confession. And then you can go to Mark 16, 15, 16, and Matthew 28, 18 through 20, and it talks about baptism. Go to Romans 6, we're baptized into his death and raised from that water to newness of life. That's sound doctrine, but here's where sometimes we fall short. That is not the end. You can't stop there and say it's sound doctrine. Be faithful unto death. You know, I don't say this because, you know, to make anybody feel bad. I don't say this to try to make anybody sound better than somebody else, but I'll tell you what. Somebody just recently told us, they say, there's going to be a lot of surprises in heaven. I agree with you. But that statement was said to me, or said to someone I know, for this reason. They were trying to say that all these things I mentioned earlier, woe to those that call evil good, good evil, there's people in the Church of Christ that's going to be surprised. You know, and the sad thing about it is, when people say Church of Christ, I was talking to Mary coming down the road tonight. We talk about the Church of Christ, and what people don't realize is, go to Matthew, he said, upon this rock I'll build my church. You know what Sandyville is? You know what Mineral Wells is? Sunrise Lubeck? We're a local congregation of the Lord's church, part of his body. You know, when you think about that, the doctrine about the church. Go with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23. Ephesians 5 and verse 23. There's some teaching here that, you know, if people would just look at this and study it. And I don't understand this, because I have family. I don't understand why they won't read this and study this. I mean, you know, Jeff heard that lesson that night when I was talking about what attracted me to the church. When somebody was loving me enough to say, you know how God speaks to us? And I said, not really. I never heard that still small voice. He said, God speaks to us through his word. You know what that told me? I better start studying this word. Notice what it says about the church here. Ephesians 5, verse 23. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church. And notice, and he is the Savior of the body. Who's the head of your church? Christ. That's sound doctrine, isn't it? Christ is head of the church. The church is his body. We're members of his body. That's sound doctrine. How do you become a member of the church? Do you all vote? No. The Lord added to the church daily such as was being saved. Brother, that's sound doctrine. That's what we've got to hold fast to. There's groups out there. There's people out there. There's even people within the church that are changing things and trying to change it from everywhere. A congregation in the state of Texas, and this has been back probably 2 or 3 years ago, they were a dynamic congregation at one time. Did a lot of good work in that area with teaching the truth. But guess what happened? Gradually they decided it's time to modernize worship. There was a meeting in this area, not in Sandyville, but there was a meeting in this area a few years back, and that was the title of that meeting. We need to modernize worship. Now, there weren't any gray-haired old fellows invited to that. It involved some younger men. But you know what's sad about that? Think about what that says of modernizing worship. And that leads right into my next point. We need to hold fast to true worship. But you know what they're talking about when they talk about modernizing our worship? You know what they're talking about? We're going to have to jazz it up a little bit. We've got to get more entertaining. We're losing people out right and left. They're leaving. You know what? If you guys bring a band in here, I tell you what, you're going to pack the pews. But you know what the Bible says? Still with it in Matthew 15 and verse 9. What was it that Jesus was teaching there? It says, for in vain they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. So you know, it tells me that there's a vain worship. But also, if I go to John 4 and verse 24, I realize there's true worship. What do we want to hold fast to, brothers? If we go to John 4, verse 24, it says, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. We got a problem there, though. What is truth? What is truth? Well, we know that John, over in John 17, we know that Jesus said, thy word is truth. True worship. I think true worship involves two main things. One is the mindset. Who's the object of our worship? Go with me, if you would, to Psalm 95. Let's go back here and see if we can figure out what the object of our worship should be
and what our attitude should be.
When we assemble together to worship on Sunday morning, whenever. But you know, Lord's Day morning ought to be a special time for all Christians. That ought to be special. But notice the attitude there mentioned by Psalm 95. Let's look at verses 6 and the first part of verse 7. It says, O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God. The great I Am, the creator of everything, the sustainer of our lives. We worship God. Go over to Psalm 96 and verse 9. It says, O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness, tremble before Him, all the earth. You notice the attitude there when we approach God in worship. Humble yourselves before the eyes of God. The great I Am. But what involves true worship? You know, in truth means according to the Scriptures. How does God want to be worshipped? It's revealed in His Word. If we will go there and search it out, we find, and I know sometimes people say, well, it's just the same thing as the Lord's Day. Same thing. Is that really bad, brother? Is that really bad? When you think about what makes us worship, our act of worship, and I know everybody here is probably familiar, we sing. Singing is a part of our worship. You know, Ephesians 5, verse 16, or Colossians 3, and verse 16, here it talks about singing. You go to Matthew 26 and verse 30, I don't know how your Bible reads, but it said, and when they sang a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Let me ask you a question. Are we holding on to true worship when all of a sudden somebody says, you know, if we bring in a piano, it would really help our singing? You ever hear that? It didn't help our singing. You'd be surprised how much that would help her singing. But what's that? Sing and make melody in your hearts to the Lord. It does not say that you have to be an excellent singer. Probably one of the individuals I always remember. I will always remember. In fact, if a young lady was in this congregation when I came down and spoke for a while, she sung with everything she had. And I believe God was well pleased. I know probably people sitting around her said, boy, it's hard to say, you know, it's hard to sing. No, listen, I think to God that was beautiful. Sing with your heart. So what else? If you get to look and it talks about where to pray. You know, Paul said, you know, he wants men everywhere and lift up holy hands. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. But if you'll notice, you go back to the early church, go to Acts 2:42, it talks about them continuing steadfast in the apostles' doctrine, and when you come to the end, and in prayer. Prayer. Well, when we offer up our petitions to God, we offer up our thanksgiving to God. But what else? Well, you know, usually you have teaching or preaching. And there's something I think we've got to be aware of. You know, you talk about preaching, then we talk about teaching. I think it's one of the things. Preaching is when you might have one guy up here giving a lesson, but it's teaching God's holy word. That's part of our worship. Open up God's word and study it together. And then what else do we do if we want to have true worship? Well, not only that, you realize, and I know this is all familiar, but the Lord's Supper. You mean to tell me you guys partake of the Lord's Supper every first day of the week? Do you realize that that's just, I just don't understand that. Because why don't we partake of it? And I'm not saying I don't understand. I'm saying people say that.
Well,
doesn't it get old? If you did it once a quarter, all right, Christmas and Easter, all it would take on so much more meaning. Well, we've got to beware. Because you know what? Every Lord's Day, when we surround that table, why do we do it? Go with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And it ought to be a special time to each other when we surround this table on the Lord's Day. Because you know why? What are we doing there? We're remembering. We're recalling things. You notice what Paul penned there? He said, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" Notice this. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." You know, when we take a small portion of that bread, Christ's broken body, the fruit of the vine, his shed blood, it draws us closer. Why do we partake of it every first day of the week? Acts 1 verse 7. But not only that, another part of our worship is giving. You know, if I have asked for worship, a lot of you know, since you was just a cow, you get taught Bible class. But giving. You know, we can talk about giving. 1 Corinthians 16 talks about the fact for to give as we have prospered. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 8 talks about as we purpose in our heart. Giving is something that we plan, we purpose, and we give because we want to. But God loves a cheerful giver. Why do we give back? Because of the rich blessings that God has bestowed upon us. So I think, brethren, we've got to hold fast to true worship. We can't allow the modern swings of time affect our worship. Don't make it something that's not sacred. Don't contaminate worship. This coming Lord's Day, as we worship in our various congregations, let's truly strive to worship. Make sure our worship is true worship. Make sure that our attitudes are right. Make sure that our minds are centered on what it needs to be. When we surround that Lord's table, recall the death of Christ, the suffering of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, the fact that he loved me so much he died for me. So moving on, and I'll guarantee you, we won't get everything covered tonight. But you know, something else that we've got to do, brethren, we need to hold fast to unity. Unity. You know, isn't it wonderful? We've got four congregations participating in this round robin gospel meeting. That's a good thing. We need unity. We need unity within the individual congregation. You know, if you go with me to John chapter 17, let's go to what the Lord said about unity. John chapter 17. And let's go to John 17. I want you to notice something. This was in the prayer of Jesus. Beginning in verse 20, he said, "I do not pray for these alone, but also for all those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may know what? That you sent me. The world may know that you sent me." But you know, if you go over to Psalm 133 and verse 1, it says, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity." But not only that, go with me if you would to Ephesians chapter 4. Let's go to Ephesians 4 together. Ephesians 4 verses 1 through 3. You know, when you think about unity and the importance of it, let's look at Ephesians chapter 4. Beginning there, Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Unity. But I want us to notice a passage over in the book of Proverbs. What about when there is discord? Is God weak? Well, let's go to Proverbs chapter 6 together. Proverbs chapter 6. Let's notice the passage there. I think we will see there just how important it is. But if you begin in verse 16, you notice what the writer here says. These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, teeth that are swift in running to evil, a false witness and speaks lies, and notice this, and one who sows discord among the brethren. That's a warning of sowing discord among the brethren. But I can't talk about hold fast to unity if I don't put this in there. But when it comes to false doctrine, brethren, we have to take a stand. Yeah, that's not being unity when we accept something that's wrong for the sake of unity. You know, somebody might say, listen, you know, I really don't think that what you're, you know, I don't really believe that we need to partake of the Lord's Supper every first day of the week. What are we going to do there? We might have a half a dozen. Are we just supposed to say, okay, we're going to change that? No, brothers, you hold fast. Because you know what happens, and it's sad to say, but you know what causes more disruptions within a congregation than anything? It's not the doctrinal issue. I've used this several times at Merrill Wells. People find it hard to hear, and they know exactly what I'm going to say. At times when I spoke on unity, I said, listen, I said, if everybody said we're going to paint the walls hot pink, I said, I would voice my opinion. But I said, listen, if you want to paint them hot pink, make it look like Pepto-Bismol. I said, listen, that's fine. I'll go right ahead doing my best to teach the truth. Because that's nothing to get all upset about. But that's what causes problems a lot of times. You know, I don't like the color of the wall. We're not here to look at the wall. We're here to worship God. We're here to exhort and edify one another. You know what? At one time, they didn't even have buildings. There's places yet today, they don't have buildings. But you know what? They're worshiping in spirit and in truth. They are a unified body. And very quickly, I want us to move on to one other point. I've got more, like I told, I think it was Harvey going to come in tonight. I said, well, Harvey, if I don't get finished, I said, maybe if somebody wants to hear it, I can finish it up someday. But you know, another thing we've got to be hold fast to is purity. We live in a day and time when that is a lost art. Why is it so important to teach and to hold fast to purity? Well, yeah, if you go to James 1 verse 27, what's some of the elements that make up pure and undefiled religion? Well, if you turn over there, you're going to find this. It's simply going to say, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit the orphans and widows in their trouble. Okay, we say, okay, we're to help those in need. Read the last part of that. And keep oneself unspotted from the world. Be pure. Unspotted from the world. But not only that, go with me to 1 John 3 and verse 3. First John 3 and verse 3. What does John have to say there? He says something there that I think we each need to look at, meditate on. Because notice what he says. He says that everyone who has this hope in him. Well, you can go back up and read another two verses later. But he says, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. We need to hold fast to purity. You know, when you think about that, you know, I can't help but think of Paul's admonition to Timothy. If you go to 1 Timothy 5, verse 22, there he admonished him. He said, keep yourself pure. But if you would, let's go over to 2 Timothy 2 and verse 22, and we'll look at that together. And I promise I'll be wrapping things up shortly. But let's look at verse 22. He says, flee also youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on God out of a pure heart. He says you need to flee some of these things. And also, if you would, go into the 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11. 1 Peter 2 and verse 11. Notice what Peter has to say on this. He said, beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. But not only that, you know, when you think about that, what about the mind? You know, we talk about being pure of mind and body. What about the mind? I want to tell you, if you don't think Satan is alive and well today, all you've got to do is look, turn on your TV set, pick up your newspaper, realize all those things that's on the computers now, and on it goes. And brother, I'm afraid he may be winning the battle on some front. Keep your mind pure. Just go with me to Philippians chapter 4. What does Paul have to say about that? So remember, if you go over there, he's talking about some things that we really need to spend our time thinking on. You know, there's all sorts of things we can put our minds on. But what did he say there? He said, finally, brother, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate. Think on these things. Think on these things. And remember what he said? He said, flee. Flee. We started out this lesson tonight by simply saying, abhor that which is evil, cling to that which is good. You know, the Satan has looked at only four things that we need to hold fast. There's so many more. This list could go on and on. If I had five things listed, I could have had 10, 15. But I hope this causes you to start thinking a little bit. We've got to hold on to some things that, you know, if we're not careful, we're going to let slip away. But if you're here tonight, and you've never obeyed the gospel of Christ, you know, I urge you to really consider your standing before God, because you know what? I hadn't planned on using this tonight, but I'm going to use it. I've never totally developed the lesson yet, but I'll tell you just how important it is. And I'm not saying this to try to work on anybody's emotions, but I'll tell you something. I knew this lady very well. In fact, every year for my birthday, she always made me a cherry pie. Well, this particular year we'd been cut back to what they call 15 times. So we really didn't see each other during shift change. But when I went in that afternoon, there was a cherry pie sitting on the lunchroom table for me. Somebody said that, you know, this lady had left that pie for me. Well, you know, I picked up the phone that evening about 8:25, called her, and I said,
I knew she was on day prayer, so I knew she'd be going to bed. I said, hey, listen. I said, that pie was delicious. I really appreciate it. Of course, she told me three or four reasons why the pie wasn't any good. And the crust wasn't quite right. And I went, well, you ladies can relate to that. But you know what? I was talking to her. And I said, well, I said, I better get off here. I said, you got to come to work early in the morning. I'll talk to you later. I went to work the next afternoon. This father walked up to me and he said, did you hear what happened? And I said, no. She died last night. Question is, if I knew that was going to happen, would I talk to her more than just about the cherry pie? I say that tonight for this reason. Opportunities are out there. But don't let them slide by too fast. Because once they're gone, they're gone. And I say this tonight also to tell the ones that you're here tonight and you never made the gospel. I tell you, you need to seriously consider, because one, life is uncertain. But do you realize Jesus could come back before we leave here to see him? If he did, please send his home. If we can help you in any way, Jeff will be up here. Will you please come? I will stand in front.